Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We're coming to the end of our study of Moses, the life of Moses. But we're coming to a very, very critical point in our story. If you remember last week, we talked about the plagues that came on Egypt, the mission that God had presented before Pharaoh in order to let the Hebrews go, finally culminating in the angel of death. And we talked about how God had protected the Hebrews. He had given them this example of God's authority, that God was going to protect them no matter what. And finally, the angel of death comes and goes, and the Egyptians say, just go. We want you to go. God has freed his people. But as the Hebrews begin to journey out of Egypt, they're still not out of Egypt. They're still not out of that world under the authority of Pharaoh. They come to a roadblock, not just a speed bump, but a real roadblock, which is the Red Sea. And as they come to the Red Sea, with their backs against the Red Sea, they begin to hear the hoofbeats of the Egyptians in pursuit. God has brought them out of Egypt to this point. And it is a critical point. What have they learned to this point in their life? How do they respond when things get hard? We have a term for all of that. When things are so difficult, when all of the other opportunities seem to have faded away, and yet something has got to be done, we often say that we feel like our back is up against a wall. We have our back against the wall. Maybe for some people, it is a vocational wall. You know that you need to move forward. You know that there's something that has got to be done, but you don't know what. All of the paths before you seem blocked. Where do we go from here? Maybe it's a financial wall. Maybe jobs have faded or the economy has shifted. Maybe things aren't playing out the way you thought, and yet you have bills that are coming due. You have things that need to be done, but where do you go from here? You hear the hoofbeats of the creditors coming to your door, and yet you have nowhere to turn. Where do we go from here, God? You brought me to this place. What am I going to do now? Maybe for some, and we've talked about it this morning, maybe for some it's a medical wall. You didn't ask for this, and yet you have decisions and choices that have to be made that are life-threatening. Where do we go? What are the options? Something has got to be done. There's a time crunch going on. You have to make a choice. And where is God when you feel like your back is against the wall? Where is God when you feel trapped? I had a lady in my office this week who came in. Sometimes we have people come in that need help with financial, with electric bills or something like that. And she was telling me her story, and she was talking to me about how she had been in a relationship for 12 years when her significant other walked out the door, leaving her with the three children. What do you do? The bills are still there. The children are still there. Where do I turn when I feel trapped? What do I do now? God, where are you when we are trapped? Moses, interestingly, could have taken a long route down around the Red Sea or across other places, but God had led them right to this point where a choice has got to be made. And I wonder sometimes, thinking about your own life, do you ever in your own life come to a place where you say, I feel trapped? Something has got to be done, but I don't know what to do. Well, this morning we're going to look at the story of Moses leading the people, God's people, through that moment, through that barrier of doubt and of fear, and ask, how do we learn? What can we learn from that experience? So this morning we're going to take a look at Exodus, the 14th chapter. It has something to say for us, not just because it was good history, but because it's relevant for where you are today. It's something that God is doing in your life. Maybe today you're sitting there saying, I feel like in some ways, whether it's my career, whether it's my relationships, whether it's my future, my purpose, I feel like my back is against the wall. There's something that I'm longing to do. There's something that I need to do, but I just can't quite feel what. I don't know where to turn. The options just aren't presenting themselves. So let's open up God's word and let it speak to us this morning. Would you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Now, before we begin, think clearly about what you've just said. Have you just said that because you're just regurgitating whatever I ask you to say? Or do you believe that God has a purpose for my life? God has brought me to this point for some reason, and if you feel like your back is against the wall, maybe there's a reason that God wants you to feel like your back is against the wall. So listen to the story as Moses recounts it. When the king of Egypt, when Pharaoh, was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and we have lost their services." Okay, just a little break. Why is Pharaoh concerned about the Hebrews? Economics. What's driving the pursuit of the Hebrews? Economics. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he had his chariots made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped near the sea of Pithahroth and Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching out after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have we done? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters, so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, there are among us those that feel trapped, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in a vocation, a career, maybe it's financially, maybe it's just with doubts of their own self-worth. We pray, O God, that as we face those barriers in our lives, that you will again speak to us and that you will do a mighty act among us. Help us, O God, to trust in you completely, for it's in Jesus' name, amen. So imagine that scene. Imagine what's kind of going through their minds for a moment. The Hebrews have just gone through the last plague. The first of all of Egypt has died, but God has protected the Hebrews because of the blood of the Lamb. God has made that sacrifice. They've gone through that whole visual image of participating in the sacrifice of a perfect lamb. God has protected them. And as they do, though, there's weeping and wailing in Egypt. And finally, the Egyptians are so tired and so exhausted that they beg the Hebrews to leave. And they give them gifts of gold and of all of the treasures of Egypt if they'll just get out of the country. And so they begin, and it's estimated somewhere between 2 and 4 million Hebrews begin to make this journey. begin to take the journey. And as they are leaving Egypt, what's running through their mind? How wonderful God is. We used to be slaves, and now we are leaving Egypt. Who would have thought such a thing only a few months or years earlier? But very quickly, things turn. That sorrow that Pharaoh felt begins to turn, and the economy is beginning to turn. And how quickly all of that desire to get rid of the Hebrews begins to turn, because the economy's in the tank. What will we do in order to maintain our standard of living? So Pharaoh does what we would expect. It says that he hardens his heart. Pharaoh has made a stand and he can't go back on it. And so he begins to pursue the Hebrews, trying to get them back with chariots. And so here you have all of these people with their back against the Red Sea, looking forward, and they see the dust clouds that are pursuing them. One of the things about feeling trapped is also a sense of being pursued. There's something that's out there to get you. There's something that's coming after you. What are we going to do? What options do we have? We are so vulnerable out here in the middle of the desert. As you hear this story, though, as you hear the response of the Hebrews, it is an object lesson that God is trying to teach them, and God is trying to teach us as well. They respond in a very typical slave mentality. We are weak, we're powerless, we're not able to do anything on our own. What can we do against such a mighty army? And so their response to Moses is characteristic of a slave mentality. And God wants to change that. If they're going to be free people, if they're going to move from slavery to sin and death, and to Pharaoh and to the economy, to be free spiritual people, they have to change this mentality. And I think this morning, that's our lesson. Are we going to respond when our back is against the wall as a slave? What are we going to do? We're powerless. Or are we going to respond as real spiritual Christians, as God as part of us? How do they respond? How do you respond when you feel that your back is up against the wall? Well, the first thing that happens to them is simply what happens to all of us. There is an emotional response. When you feel your back is against the wall, there is an emotional response. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They were so worried about what the Egyptians were going to do, and rightfully so. They were coming onto them. They had chariots, which the Hebrews didn't have. They had an army behind them, and they were being pursued, and they were terrified. But what happens to your thinking? Are you able, when you're terrified and you're deeply frightened about the future, are you able to think clearly and rationally? Psychologists tell us that whenever we're consumed by fear, that logical part of our brain begins to shut down and we become emotional. We begin to become so overwhelmed by our circumstances that we're never able really to see the options or to think through. All of a sudden, they've left Egypt, and all of a sudden, all of the plagues, all of the things that God, the miracles that God have done for them, has kind of faded out of their memory. You don't hear any of that. All they know is they're terrified, and they cry out, what are we going to do? Now, the question is sometimes we go to people and we say, so what do we do when we're afraid? Don't be afraid. How easy is that? Oh, that's easy. Just don't be afraid. It's an emotional response. And later on, Moses tells us, gives us some indication of what we can do. So the Hebrews, the first thing that happens to all of us, if we're in that slave mentality, is we respond emotionally. What's going to happen? And we're terrified. Our anxiety goes through the roof, and we shut down. I have this image in my mind of all of these Hebrews going, there's nothing we can do. Let's just sit here and wait to die. Do you get that image? There's nothing we can do. Nothing's going to happen. Let's just sit here and die. And so they cry out to God. The second thing that they do in this moment is they take an escapist response. They take an escapist response. They remove their own responsibility. What do? Here in this moment, they say, Moses, did we say to you how great it would be to just stay in Egypt? It isn't our fault that we're here. I didn't do anything to get here. Moses, we ask you to leave us. Is that true? No, that's not true. What are they doing? They're scapegoating Moses. Moses, we didn't ask for this. This is your fault. You ought to take responsibility for this one. Because as a matter of fact, do you remember? We were asking that we could stay in Egypt because it was so wonderful. And yet we've read the story. We know that that's completely untrue. And yet in that moment of terror, they try and remove all of their own responsibility from that moment. It wasn't our fault that we stayed here. We didn't ask to be here. It isn't our fault. Somebody has got to be to blame for where we are. Whether it's in our relationships or whether it's finance, who can we blame for the situation we find ourselves in? That's a slave mentality. And finally, look at the last response. They have an exaggerated response. It's just over the top. Wouldn't it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert? Do you remember the exaggerated response? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to be buried? Their over-the-top mentality. They don't look at the situation, they exaggerate it. And as a slave mentality, have you ever heard that phrase? I'm sure you all have, a self-fulfilling prophecy. Whenever we take an emotional response to a situation, whenever we kind of exempt ourselves from any responsibility and then we exaggerate the outcome, everybody's going to die. The whole world is going to end. Nothing good can ever come from this. It'll be a disaster from beginning to end. Then we sit down and we wait for the end to arrive. That is a slave mentality. We're powerless. We have nobody to depend upon. We have nobody that's going to be able to help us. God can't do anything good in this situation. Let's just sit down and wait to die. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe late at night, those thoughts kind of run through, that negativity kind of runs through your mind, that through your head. What possible good can come from this? Disaster is going to overtake us. I'm being pursued by whatever is plaguing your mind and your thoughts. It's pursuing me. It's coming after me. What can I possibly do? It's over for me. My life is over. I see no options. Your back is against the wall, and you're responding as a slave that you are in control. So it's in the midst of this that Moses says, what I need to do is I need to give you another plan. I need to give you another plan, another way of thinking about the circumstances. Now understand, they're stuck between the Red Sea and a pursuing army. And if we sit here, by all of us, by using our own logic and all of the brain power that we have among us, what are we going to come up with? I don't know. I don't know what to tell them. But Moses says there's another way of thinking about your situation. He says the first thing that you need to do is, he says, to be still. Don't be afraid. I want to suggest that if you have a faithful response, the first thing Moses says is, get a grip. Get a grip. Calm down. Move away from the emotional response. Don't be afraid. Now, is that easy to say? Just don't be afraid? But there is a way by a sense of expectation. How do we get to a place where we are not terrified by all of our surroundings? Think about what would have happened if the Hebrews would have remembered what God had done in the past. Remember, if God leads you to it, God will lead you through it. God has led us to this point. Maybe God has a plan for moving us forward. So how do we get a sense of expectation that when our back is against the wall, God still has a plan? There's still something that God is working on. I want to suggest a couple of things. The first thing is that if somebody comes and they're deeply anxious about a situation, tell me a little bit about how much are you spending in God's Word? How much are you remembering that God has a purpose for your life? How much are you spending in prayer? Are you trying to focus so much on your circumstances, or are you looking at the one who oversees your circumstances? If we're free people, if we're free, faithful people, then by definition, God is in control of our circumstances. God, you brought me to it. What is it that you want me to learn out of this circumstance, this situation? What is it that I'm supposed to do now? I love this passage from Proverbs. It helps to define. It says, "The law of the Lord is a lamp, and its teachings shine brightly. Correction and self-control will lead you through life." Correction and self-control, self-discipline, understanding that God has a pattern. One of the things that they tell me is, like, for doctors, whenever they're doing a surgery, it is that constant repetition. It's that constant with small things, so that when something unpredictable happens in those moments of crisis, they have a sense of practice. They're not thrown for a loop. Same thing with airline pilots. Things happen in a moment, and they have all these people that they're responsible for, but they practice takeoff and landings over and over. They practice what could go wrong. They think about what possibly could happen with the airplane, and they practice alternatives. They engage in constantly looking forward. When we engage in what God is doing through the Word, we recognize that God is doing something. We learn the story of David and of Solomon. We learn the story of the disciples about the journey that they were on and the struggles that they went through and how God led them through it. So that when we find ourselves in a crisis, that discipline kicks in and we say, it'll be okay. God still has a plan for us. So if you ever feel like you're waking up and you feel like you're just being overwhelmed with emotion, we need to kind of get back to the center. We need to be able to say, what has God already done? What promises has God made that He'll see us through? Engage in the Word and in prayer, and it'll strengthen. It's not just enough to say, don't be afraid. You have to replace it with a sense of confidence. Confidence comes from self-control and self-discipline. Do you have confidence that God is on your side? Or are you just hoping that today things are going well? The second thing that has to happen is Moses says to the people, he says, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand on your convictions. What is it that you know to be true? Sometimes you look at a situation and you say it is completely hopeless. And from your perspective, that may be true, but not from God's perspective. Strong convictions precede great action. Until you're able to take a step, you have to believe that something good can come from this situation. What possible good can come from this situation? God can work something out. Whatever disaster, whatever wall that you're facing, God can still see you through it. So the question is, what is it that you're facing? What wall are you facing? I think from time to time, you should expect to face walls. There are going to be those times in your life where you're going to have your back against the wall in order to prove what God is doing in your life. I think God intentionally brought them to this crisis point in order to do an amazing thing. You all have seen the movie, right, with Charlton Heston, that wonderful moment. I don't know how they did it visually. The parting of the Red Sea. Do you realize that at that moment for the Hebrews, that never been done before and it's never been done since? But in that moment, it was a dramatic object lesson for the Hebrews. You can't do this, but I can. Stand on the truth that God can make something good come out of what seems like a disaster for us. That's when God seems to work the best, right? I mean, think about all of the stories. Think about the central identity of who we are as Christians. You have the cross of Christ, one of the best healers and teachers of our time. We killed him because he was making the powers that be uncomfortable. And there he is, dead on a cross. What possible good can come from this? and yet it's our identity. It's what we live for. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He's trying to teach us this premise. He says, anyone who hears and obeys these teachings of mine is like a wise person who built a house on solid rock. What is he saying? He's saying, if you hear my words and you know them to be true, then live according to those convictions. They will sustain you when life puts you up against the wall. He goes on to say, but a fool is the one that builds it on shifting sand, so that when disaster comes, when the flood and the rains come, the house collapses. Now the question for you and for those that you know that have their back against the wall, have you ever experienced where somebody's wall or somebody's life has just collapsed? Everything that they thought about their own self-importance and their own self-identity just collapses. So that when you have a mother that comes in with three small children and her significant other after 12 years says, I'm out the door, everything that you thought was important collapses. What do you believe to be true? What is good and right and noble? Stand on your convictions. In Psalm 56, the psalmist writes, when I pray, Lord God, my enemies will retreat because I know for certain that you are with me. I praise your promises. I trust you and I'm not afraid. What can man do to me? It is that sense of confidence, that sense of power, because we know who we belong to, that God is with us. That's the power of Christ, and that's the power of worship in our lives. One of the famous psalms that we often do at funerals, because it is such a comfort, it is such a strength, Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley, through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why do we not fear in the midst of the valley of death? Because you're with me. I know it. I can feel it. That's a conviction. That's a belief. Somebody once said that an opinion is something that you will argue about. A conviction is something that you will die for. It becomes so sure that God will do a mighty thing. So Moses says, don't be afraid. Stand firm on what you believe, on what you know to be true, and you will see what God will do. The final thing is to recognize our response is that the future belongs to God. It belongs to God alone. If you are trying to create your own vision, your own future, saying, I'm going to try and orchestrate all of these pieces in order to, for myself to have a happy life, it will collapse at some point. The future belongs to God alone. There's that hymn that's so popular that trust and obey, for there's no other way. Trust and obey, for there's just no other way. What are you going to do in that crisis moment when the Egyptians are coming, your back is against the Red Sea, you are powerless in that moment? God will step in and do an amazing thing. I love the response to God here. God steps in and says to Moses, why are they crying out? It's almost as if God is incredulous, kind of going, have they not seen the miracles already? Have they not seen the power already? Why are they so worried? Because they're slaves. They have a slave mentality. They're being dominated by fear. What's God's response? Why are they crying out? Tell them to get going. Tell them to keep moving. Get going. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, if you remember your stories, Elijah finally gets so exhausted, he's being pursued, and he finds himself in a cave. And God takes care of him. He provides bread and water, and finally says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Get going. Get going. We are people of movement. People of faith are able to step out and risk where other people pull back. Slaves will pull back and wait for their master to tell them, this is the outcome. People of faith are willing to step out and risk everything because they know God can do a mighty act. Matt Redman wrote a song some time ago, and maybe you know some of the lyrics. O Lord, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. O Lord, you never let go of me. When you find yourself with your back against the wall, sometimes the depth of your relationship with God is only going to be revealed when your back is against the wall. When you're at that pinch point and your options for your power have totally diminished, then and only then will you be able to let God be God. And God showed them a mighty act. Everything that was pursuing them, think about this object lesson for us as Christians. When you become a Christian and you pass from Egypt into the desert, into the journey to the promised land, you've made that journey. Everything that was pursuing you, everything that you felt had power over you, it was the Egyptians, it was the security, it was the abundance of the land, all of that closes in and is destroyed. You can't go back. They can't pursue you any longer. They had that wonderful object lesson as they moved forward, as they became a people. As we grow as Christians, we also understand we have passed through. We have moved from this world, and we are taking that journey to the promised land. In baptism, we have passed through the Red Sea. Whatever was pursuing you no longer does so. You have different priorities, different values now as free people. So let me end by just asking a simple question. When you feel that you have your back against the wall, are you more likely to respond as a slave with fear, by exaggerating the outcome, and by denying that you have any responsibility? Or are you more like a free person, a follower of Christ that says, I have a mission, and so I'm going to kind of get a grip on my emotions. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to stay true to what God is telling me in the Word. I'm going to be focused in order to stand firm on my convictions. I know what I believe. I know what I believe because I know that the best is yet to be. I know that the best is yet to be. When your back is against the wall, it's when you truly begin to understand what you believe. If you know somebody that's there, help them through. Help them think through these processes. Otherwise, they'll get stuck. And one of the worst things that happens is when a slave will just sit down and said, life is no good. It's over for me. If God were God, I wouldn't be here. And they never see the opportunities that present themselves. Help somebody else by being an example of a free person to them. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for the power of your word to transform us. Father, I just pray for anybody here that is struggling with the wall of doubt and of fear and of uncertainty. Allow them to take confidence and strength in knowing that you have already prepared a way. You're just waiting for them to turn and get moving, and then the way will be made available. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, friends, we have an opportunity to continue to express our faith and our joy by the giving of our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings.